like to welcome everyone along this evening again in our Saviour's precious name. We're going to open our meeting tonight by singing the hymn 54, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? The hymn 54, and we'll just keep our seats as we sing. We could turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Joshua and to the chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1. Welcome everyone tonight along. We trust that God will bless and meet with us as we gather around his word and we might know the touch of God. Joshua chapter 3, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. The children of Israel in this portion of scripture were now on the banks of the Jordan. They were on the brink of entering into the promised land because of their unbelief. 40 years before, they had had to wander in the desert. A whole generation had perished in the desert. And now they were back again, the children of Israel, at the Jordan afresh. And the 40 years had expired in between. That whole generation had been wiped out. But now here they are with a new sense of anticipation, with a new sense of what God could do for them. 40 years before, they hadn't believed God. 40 years before, in many ways, that rebelled against God. But now God has given them another chance to enter in and to accumulate or to have the victory that God wanted for them. And you'll notice the instruction that they're given as they stand on the brink of entering into the promised land. In this new era that we're going to have, God says to them, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And God was not only going to be with them here, but the God who was with them was going to do wonders. And here we have the God of wonders working on behalf of his people. And we thank God that we still serve the God of wonders. We still are able to come to the God of wonders. And the God of wonders can do wondrous things for us. But I want us just to think about the instruction that Joshua gave here. He says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And just for a few minutes tonight, we want to think of the working of the wonder-working God. And first of all, as we look at the text of Scripture, I want you to see that there was a problem. There were obstacles in the way. And you'll notice that there was an impassable problem here, because they had to enter into Canaan, but in order to enter into Canaan, they had to cross the Jordan. Now, normally speaking, that wouldn't have been that much of a problem. The Jordan River isn't too wide in most cases, but this was the time of the harvest. If you look at Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll see, and as they bear the ark, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. And it usually was only about 100 feet wide at Gilgal, but in the time of harvest, it was 50 times wider. It was probably about a mile wide at this time of the year. So when normally wouldn't have been a big thing to cross 100 feet or so of a river, here's a river now that's a mile wide. And so they had this great problem of an uncrossable river, an impassable problem. And you know, many times in life we have things that seem to be impassable. There are obstacles in our way and we can't pass by the obstacles. There are trials in our lives. There are hard things that come. And in order to enter into the victory and to enter into the blessing that God had for them, they had to get past this impassable river. And we think of how God was going to bring them through. He said, I will do wonders among you. And we have the same God today. You know, in 3,000 years, the God that we serve hasn't changed. And there may be mighty difficulties that we have to come across. And there may be mighty things that are obstacles in our way. But we have a God who is able to do wonders for us. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, the Lord said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Maybe tonight you have an impassable problem, but thank God the God of victory is able to give grace in the midst of all of these things. So you'll see the problem here. It's an impassable problem. But then there's also an impregnable problem, because not only had they to face the River Jordan, but they had to face the mighty fortresses and the giants and the cities that were impregnable in the land. This is what had happened. This is what had kept them from entering into the land the first time that they had come, 40 years before. They had gone and sent in the spies, and the spies saw the giants in the land, and they saw the fortified cities in the land, and they thought to themselves, "God cannot bring us into this land. God cannot give us the victories that we need." And there was an unbelief. They did not believe that God could bring them through. And we see the impregnable problem is still there, the mighty cities and all of the rest of it. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. And not only do we face the infernal foe of the devil, but we have the evident foe of the world. And we face all of these foes. And we know that the world is not a friend to grace to bring us unto God. And if we're thinking about the blessings here, there are many enemies that want to stop us getting the blessings that God would have us to have and would love us to have. But we see here that these children of Israel were facing this problem. But again, God says, "I will do wonders among you." And we know that that's what happened, because we know the story, how that they, in the next days or so, they went up against the fortress of Jericho with its mighty walls, an impregnable city, it seemed, with all of the fortifications round about it. And yet God caused those very walls to fall. They didn't even have to lift a sword in order for the walls to fall. They didn't have to do anything except go round the walls a number of times, a number of days, and seven times on the last day. And God caused the walls to fall. And what seemed to be impregnable was nothing to God. And it was nothing in the eyes of the might and power of the God of heaven. And it's the same with us. There is a problem that we need a wonder-working God to do. But thank God that we have a wonder-working God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So we see that there was a problem. But the second thing that I want you to see here is that there is a principle. And the principle is that in order for God to do the wonders, he says that they needed to sanctify themselves. He said there, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And of course, the implication is that if they did not sanctify themselves, then God was not going to do the wonders. If they were not purified, if they were not consecrated. And of course, in those days, the Jews, the Israelites, had the ceremonial consecration. They would cleanse themselves, they'd remove the filthy garments, they'd put on clean ones, they would have that outward cleansing. But the outward cleansing indicated and was a picture of an inward cleansing. The clean up on the outside was to represent a clean up in the inside. And I want you to see that In order for God to do wonders and to do mighty things and give us the victory that we want, the first thing that we need is to consecrate ourselves or to sanctify ourselves. And we maybe don't see the wonders. We don't see God working the way that we would want or the way that God is able, because we do not set ourselves apart from God. And that's really what it means here. Now, when you see the necessity of this consecration, the Lord says to these people, sanctify yourselves. And he says here, we think of how the Bible is full of those exhortations. If God's going to do something special, then he wants us to set ourselves apart. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, we read that before God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, he said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. There was to be the cleansing. He said, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So before the special blessing of the Ten Commandments, God said to the people, sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves. Here we have Moses, and it's the same thing. And you think about what it says in Isaiah 40, before the Messiah would come, it said, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. God says, before the Lord comes, then things need to be made straight, and they need to be made right. There needs to be a highway made for our God. And that's what we need to do in our lives. There needs to be a highway made for God. And in order for the highway to be made, we need to clean out all of the obstacles and all the things that would be a hindrance. And then you remember how that when the Lord was going to send the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what did he tell his children to do? What did he tell his disciples to do? To go into an upper room and pray. To set themselves apart, to sanctify themselves before the Lord. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 21, he said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If we're going to be a vessel unto honor, if we're going to be usable for God, then what do? We need to be sanctified and meet for the master's use. So you can see this principle that there is in the Word of God, that in order to be used by God, in order for God to have his power flow through us, then there needs to be that sanctifying and setting apart and consecrating of ourselves. And I wonder today, are we prepared? This is what he's really saying. Prepare yourself for the wonders. Are we prepared? If a team is going to win the match, it needs to be prepared. It can go out, the team can go out, the sports team can go out onto the field, but maybe when it comes to the last quarter of the match, if they're not prepared, if they haven't exercised, if they haven't done all that they need, all the conditioning drills, when it comes to the last 15 minutes, they'll run out of steam. And it's the same with us. We need to be prepared to work for God. We need to be prepared to enter into this battle. We need to be prepared to follow the Lord with all of our hearts. And this is the principle. Before God can work in the wonders, then there needs to be that sanctifying of ourselves and that setting ourselves apart for God. But not only do we see the necessity of the consecration, but I want you to think about the nature of it. We said that we're to sanctify ourselves. And you know that to sanctify really means to set yourself apart. It means to be withdrawn from everything that will defile us, to be set apart from everything that will hold us back, anything that will be against God or against God's word. Those things we need to be separated from. You remember how the Lord said to his people in Leviticus chapter 11 and 44, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And of course, Peter quoted that portion of Scripture And it's the same word that's used here where he says, sanctify yourself. He says, be holy. It's the word kadosh, really, in the Hebrew here. And he says, be holy. If you want God to do wonders, then there needs to be that holiness of life. In Leviticus 11, at the end of the chapter, in verse 44, he says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things upon the earth. So anything that contaminates us, anything that would keep us from God, anything that would come in front of God in our lives, those things have to be dealt with, and we need to be those who are serving the Lord with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In Luke 3, he gives us examples of what that actually means. You know, we have to be holy. What does it mean? Well, John the Baptist said to the people that they needed to prepare the way of the Lord, and he was to prepare. And then he, if you read Luke 3, he gives us some examples of the way that we do that. He said that if you have two cloaks, he said, share one with those that have none. In other words, we're not to be materialistic. And then he said to the tax collectors, collect no more than you're supposed to. In other words, don't cheat in business. He says, be people of integrity. And then he said to the soldiers, don't accuse people falsely. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness in any way. And he says, these are the practicalities of that holy life. And I wonder tonight, have we that consecration? But notice not only the necessity and the nature of the consecration, but I want you to see the notification of consecration. Because what does he say here as he speaks to these people and notifies them of what they are to do? He says, sanctify yourselves. And this is to do with you and me. He's not speaking about somebody else or the other person across in the other pew or the person that we know in our lives and work or whatever it is. He says, sanctify yourselves. Now, this is something that we have to do. There's a part for us to play in this. Sometimes we think maybe of sanctification. Sometimes it's taught that it's something that comes upon you. But no, it is from God. It is that the Lord sanctifies us. He is our sanctifier. But there are things for us to do. You think of how God is not going to clean up what television you watch. You've got to do that. God is not going to clean up the bad attitude. You've got to do that. God's not going to forgive the person. You've got to forgive them. God's not going to make you faithful to your church duties. You've got to do that. And there are things that you've got to do. He says, consecrate yourselves. You, yourself, not somebody else. Nobody else can do this for you. Consecrate yourselves. Not other church members, not the committee, not the elders, not the neighbor, not your husband or wife. No, consecrate yourself. This is something that is absolutely personal. It comes down to you and to me. He says, consecrate yourselves. But I want you to see the principle here. The principle is that in order for God to do the wonders here, then we've got to sanctify ourselves and set ourselves apart and be those that are faithful to our God. But not only do I want you to see the problem and the principle, but I want you to see the phenomenon. Because he says, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now the word wonders there is a word that just means something that's extraordinary. It means something that is distinguished. It has a reference to miracles when it refers to God. And this is what it is referring to here. God was going to do a miracle. And you know the miracle that he did. We have already mentioned how that in the next day or so, God was going to cause the walls of Jericho to collapse. And there was this mighty city all fenced around with mighty walls and bulwarks and soldiers on the wall. And God did a wonder. God did a mighty thing. That's what our God can do. And you notice the source of the wonder. You notice it says that God was going to do this. He says in the verse of Scripture here, he says that tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And this is the God who had done many wonders before. You know the children of Israel at this time should have been well used to the wonders of God. God had brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. And you remember the 12 plagues, and you think about the Nile turned into blood, and the frogs, and the lice, and the flies, and the disease of the cattle, and the lightning, and all of the other plagues, and then the death of the firstborn, and then how God brought them out, and then opened the Red Sea, and caused Pharaoh to be, and his armies to be enveloped in the Red Sea. You remember how God gave them manna in the wilderness, and water out of the rock. And so many things God had done for them. God was a God of wonders. He had enabled them to go through. God was able to do mighty things. The psalmist says in Psalm 77 in verse 14, "Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." We remember how God has done wonders down through church history. You think of the time of the Reformation, and all at once God seemed to raise up men. He raised up Luther in Germany, he raised up Calvin and Zwingli in Switzerland, he raised up other reformers in different lands, and they all seemed to raise up at once, and God just brought it all together. You think of the time of the Great Awakening, men like Whitfield, men like Wesley, men like Daniel Rowlands, and men, Jonathan Edwards, and men that God used, and they got, seemed to raise them up at once. God just moved in the midst of all of these things, and he's the God who is able to do wonders, but it is only God that can do them. We can't work them up. We can't achieve them by ourselves. He is the source of the wonders. But not only do you see the source of the wonders, but look at the sphere of the wonders. He says the Lord will do wonders among you. There's the sphere. Among you. God was going to show these wonders among his people. And of course, there's a special context here to this. There was a special promise in many ways. They were coming into the land of promise. But in other ways, these people were just like us. They were loved by the Lord. We think of the eternal love wherewith God has loved them. The Lord said of this people in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are in the face of the earth." But thank God the Lord has chosen us. He has set his love upon us from the foundation of the world. We are loved by the Lord. And then these people were liberated by the Lord. They were brought out of the bondage of Egypt. Exodus 13 and 3 says, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." And there they were brought out of the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. And God has brought us out of the bondage of sin. In Ephesians 1 and 7 it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches on the cross, the Lord has bought our liberty." So like these people, we are loved by the Lord and liberated by the Lord. And like these people, we are led by the Lord. God was leading his people through the wilderness and into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8 and 15 describes God as one who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. So God led them in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, God led them.